The scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Corinthians. We read chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there we read God's holy word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ so far. Congregation, we wish to reflect this afternoon on Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 6. And there we confess with the Church in Lord's Day 6, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned, should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So far, Lord's Day 6. Beloved congregation, you will be aware that when there is a vacancy in a high place position in businesses, for instance, a chief executive officer, then the board will devise and come up with a certain profile sketch. And in their profile sketch, they will lay out the requirements of someone who will potentially fulfill that position, which education he must have, and what kind of experience, and so on. Well, we now find in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it were, a profile sketch for the Savior of sinners. What are the requirements that the Savior of sinners must meet? And we find that spelled out to us here in Lord's Day 6. You remember in Lord's Day 4 some weeks ago that we saw the just punishment of God. And in Lord's Day 5, the question was then asked, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? We saw then that God demands a perfect payment and a perfect obedience. Lord's Day 5 ended by showing that mediator and deliverer must be very man and perfectly righteous, and someone who is also truly God. These are the requirements that the Savior must meet. And this is then further explained to us here in Lord's Day 6. It's fully in line with Scripture to display the requirements for the Savior. For we read these requirements in God's own word. The Jews expected the coming of Messiah, the Savior, and they knew that he would be king, the perfect king, as we find revealed in Psalm 72. But at the same time, they could also have known that he would be the suffering man of sorrows from Isaiah 53. He also had to be a priest, a high priest, because in Psalm 110, we see how the Lord would appoint Messiah to be high priest. And at the same time, the Old Testament reveals unto us that Messiah had to be man and had to be God at the same time. We find that, for instance, in the well-known verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So Scripture already shows us the requirements that this mediator must meet. It's especially very clear that he must be perfect, because every sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament had to be perfect, without, so that the mediator had to be without sin, perfect. Then only would he be qualified to bear the punishment of God. And at the same time, he would have to be fully obedient to all of God's laws. So if we think about these requirements, it's very, very amazing. It's objectively speaking not to be understood if we did not know the New Testament and we just heard these requirements. We wonder, who would that ever be? It bypasses our understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And this text is often referred to the heavenly glory, which the Lord God will reveal to his people after this life. However, it refers actually to the peace the Lord gives and reveals now already in this life, Because in the next verse, in verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit." So there it speaks about the peace and the communion with Christ and the love of God poured out in the heart, which is stronger than death. These are the blessed things God has prepared for those who love Him. They will receive peace, mercy, comfort by the hidden work of God's Holy Spirit. And no human being could ever imagine this, could ever think of this, that such peace, such endurance, such love, such communion would ever be possible. But the Spirit reveals this to God's children. It refers, this text refers to the hidden work of God's Holy Spirit. But it is also true, nevertheless, that the heavenly glories which the Lord has in store have not yet entered into the hearts of men. For this glory is far above us. This is still something which is to be revealed to God's people. That is the rest that remains for the people of God. But at the same time, as we consider this verse, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared, we wish to view this verse as a text referring to the description of the Savior. It's a description of God's saving work. The way that God would work out salvation has not entered into the heart of any man. Even the angels desire to look into this plan of salvation that God has prepared already in eternity. And how the Lord will graciously carry out this glorious plan of redemption was the delight of the angels to know. And this plan of salvation could not be devised by any human being. A human being can only rise up to that level that he says, I have to do my best. I have to work. I have to pacify God. I have to satisfy God. I will do my best. That's all religions. It's all work. But that God Himself will become man and God Himself bear His own punishment, that has never entered into the heart of any human being. It was a great mystery which was slowly being revealed, how God would work out this salvation. It was already announced to Adam and Eve in broken paradise, that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent, the head of the serpent. And the prophets proclaimed about the future glory of God's kingdom. But they didn't know how it would all come to pass. They saw visions and images, and the word of the Lord came to them, and they had to speak that word. But they didn't understand it either, how it would all exactly take place. And Joseph and Mary knew that their child would be the Savior of sinners, because the angel had clearly said to Joseph in the dream, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." But how that would ever happen, Joseph could never explain. And the shepherds were very glad that the Savior had been born, Messiah had come. And they told this everywhere with great joy. But the shepherds also did not know exactly how that redemption would take place. It had not entered into their hearts, although they had seen the angels and heard them singing. It has never risen in any human heart what God would do and the price that God Himself had to pay to redeem sinners who rebelled against Him. The Catechism explains this to us here in Lord's Day 6. He asks us, the Catechism asks, why must he be very man? That means really, true, human. And why must he also be perfectly righteous, sinless? The answer is because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Last week we saw that salvation would only be possible if man could satisfy God's justice, and that man would also not only pay for his sins, pay off that huge debt, but on top of that also be always fully obedient to God. And we saw no man can do that. The moment you've committed one sin, it's lost. But maybe there's somewhere a human being who's perfectly just. Well, that person could still not be the Savior, because he could not bear the wrath of God. We may certainly fear and tremble because of the burden of God's wrath. Let us realize that God is a consuming fire. He punishes sin. Look what happened to the first world in the days of Noah. Look what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened to the people of Israel, how they were punished and brought into exile. Moses, the man of God, had seen God's wrath poured out upon sections of the rebellious people. And he cried out, "Who knows the power of thine anger?" And the prophet Habakkuk saw the wrath of God. And he cried out in Habakkuk 3, verse 16, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, at the sound, and rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." And this Habakkuk was a child of God, a prophet. But he was inwardly consumed by hearing of the terrible anger of God. And what about us? Have you ever trembled because of the terrible wrath of God? Do you ever fear God's anger? Maybe you go through life and you come to church, but you're sidelining the Lord Jesus. You're not really living for Him. You're living for yourself. Because you've never seen really what kind of a sinner you are. You still think you're doing quite well. But you never realized how you really are. As long as you are outside of Christ, you are under the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul ends his Corinthian letters by saying, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And anathema means cursed. If we love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not just some sentimental reasoning, loving the Lord Jesus Christ means laying down your life before the Lord and begging Him to take control of your life. Loving the Lord is needing Him as your payment for sin and needing Him to guide and to lead your life, needing Him to instruct you and to teach you and to protect you, and you listen to Him and you want to listen to Him and you do not want to live outside of Him. That is love to the Lord. Because whoever loveth me keeps my word. What role does God's word play in your life? Who is the Lord Jesus for you? It's only through a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. That He becomes your life. That He becomes at the center of your existence. How is it with you? Is He still at the side? You know of Him. You don't want to leave church, but for the rest you want to live your own life. No. Then you miss the point. And you're still in your sins. You must bow and beg Him to take control of your total life. Because remember, God is a consuming fire. He may withhold His anger, and we may not feel His anger. We may not experience His anger, but it may very well be that we see that God is blessing us. We are prosperous, we're doing well, and that we are despising the riches of His loving kindness and goodness, not realizing that all this goodness of the Lord given to us is not a seal of God's approval upon us, but that it is a call to repentance. And if we do not repent, then all the goodness God has given us in His mercy will testify against us. Not only our sins, but also His blessings. Isn't it time to start to fear the wrath of God? That's not the only thing. There is salvation in Christ Jesus. That is the aim. But let us rightly tremble like Habakkuk did, like Moses did. Who is there who trembles for the wrath of God? And when the people in this world say, peace, peace, then there is no danger, then a sudden destruction will fall upon them. Because God will not be mocked. How do we live? Have you seen the need for that glorious refuge in Christ against God's wrath? But let us return to the question why the Savior had to be truly man and also perfectly righteous. He had to be human being because God wants payment from a human being. A human being had sinned and a human being must pay. And the Savior must also then not only be human being but be a righteous, sinless human being. If he would commit sin, he could not pay for the sins of others. If you have a row of 10 criminals and they all did crimes and one criminal says, well, I will bear the punishment of those other 9 criminals, if that doesn't work. They all sin, they all will be punished. So it's with man. No sinner can be the deliverer, the savior. And then on top of that, that person, if he would exist sinless, he would still have to be God himself. Why must he be, the next question, in one person also very God, true God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. The Savior must be God, the everlasting God. Because God only is able to bear His own wrath. And the everlasting God only is able to bear his own everlasting wrath. And on top of that, he must be God to apply that redemption, that salvation that he earned into hearts of people. No one can enter a person's heart. Only God can do that through his Holy Spirit. You see, the Savior must not only earn and accomplish redemption, he must also apply it, zero in into the hearts of people, and to change even the most unwilling of them, that they become very willing and committed. Only God can do that. That's why the Savior must be God. And so this is clearly has never entered into the heart of men, what God has prepared to save lost sinners. And if we look at the Word of God, we clearly know that the God-given Savior truly became man. The Savior became a human being. He was born from the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Romans 8 verse 3 says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like other people. He didn't descend as a king. He didn't live in a palace. But Emmanuel was humbled in the limitless depth of our lost condition. And in his humanity, he was just as we are, prone to weariness, prone to hunger and thirst, prone to fear and to suffering. But he was without sin. He was tempted as we are. He was filled with compassion to the blind and the needy and the poor and lepers. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He wept because of their dire circumstances. But at the same time, he being fully man in his emotions, sinless man, he was also very God. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That means he is man. He became flesh. But he is of God. He is God himself. And in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And in Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are many references to display that Christ is God himself. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, there's a prophecy of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then we have Hebrews 1 verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. And John 20 verse 28, Thomas falls down before the Lord Jesus and says, my Lord, my God. You want another text? 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the Savior had to be God, had to be man. And answer 17 tells us that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Because the wrath of God is so heavy, no man, not even a righteous man, can bear it. And boys and girls, we find an illustration of that in what happened to Moses. You know what happened to Moses? Boys and girls, when Joshua had to fight against Amalek, and then Moses had to stand on the mountain, and he had to lift up his hands unto heaven. He was praying, and as he was praying, lifting up his hands, Israel was winning. But if he became tired and he dropped his hands, then the Amalekites would be winning. So Moses became so weary, he couldn't lift up his arms anymore. He needed support. And so Joshua and Hur came standing beside him, and they lifted up his hands and let Moses sit on a rock. And they lifted up his hands. They supported Moses. Now that's a faint illustration of how the divine nature supported the human nature of Christ in bearing the wrath of God. And so, boys and girls, we see really who only can forgive your sins? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because he is God and he is man. That's why. And that's why your sins, boys and girls, need to be forgiven. I hope you think about that. And I hope you pray before you go to bed at night. That you pray, maybe you're all alone, that your mom and dad don't even hear you, but that you are praying, Lord, save me from my sins and forgive me and make me thy child. And the Lord will hear that prayer. Well, now the Catechism is going to introduce to us this Savior. Because in question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Who is he? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is a glorious discovery. Who is this Savior? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. That word our is very important. It's not just the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this is a call to repentance. He must be our Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to be your Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just sterile at a distance. No, he comes to you this afternoon again. He must be our Lord Jesus Christ. And when your eyes are open for this Savior, you find in him all expectation, all hope. Then you will see in him joy and gladness, because this Savior has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the shepherds saw that. They didn't understand it all, but they saw it. They believed it. And that's why they were filled with such heavenly joy. That's why they couldn't keep silent. It's because of this joy in the heart of John the Baptist that he exclaimed, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world." And so there was once a fisherman. He made a remarkable discovery, an unforgettable experience. It was not that he had caught a special kind of fish. 'Twas not that he had caught a great multitude of fish. He didn't even earn one penny by this discovery. But this fisherman made such a wonderful discovery, it turned his whole life upside down. He had found Israel's Messiah. His name was Andrew. And in John 1:42, he says, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And joy radiated from his face. And he went straight to his brother Peter, Simon. That's what he was called then, Simon. And he led Simon to Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. Your name will be Peter, rock." And when you see Christ as your Savior, there will be likewise joy and gladness in your heart. This gospel is so precious. It's so beautiful. It's truly good news that there is a Savior and there is a way to escape this punishment of God. And we can be fully saved because of this Savior. In His Word, He's revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit applies Him to our heart. And what a joy when a sinner, after realizing who he is, a lost sinner who deserves to be cast away in hell forever, that there's a perfect payment, a full remission of all your sins in this glorious Savior. And so Christ is presented to us. He becomes the most noteworthy, blessed person. By nature, we do not see Him. You may have heard of Him, but you don't see Him. You may pray, but that doesn't mean you know Him. You may know His name, facts about Him, but we need to know Him personally in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord. That's the name of God. The one who has all authority in heaven and upon earth. He is also Jesus. Savior. He saves His people from their sins. He will enter into hell. He will be a full, perfect Savior. He will give Himself, moved by His love for lost sinners. He's Jesus. But He's also Christ. That means Messiah. That means anointed. He is anointed to be a prophet, priest, and king. He instructs personally in one's heart as a prophet, as a priest. He works a full reconciliation. He governs and protects as a king. And now this Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us, says the Catechism, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that's a quote from Scripture. Because as we are preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism, we are preaching from Scripture. It's a summary drawn from all the parts of Scripture about the topic at hand. It's scriptural preaching, topical preaching. Christ made to us to be wisdom, says God's Word. He gives true wisdom. The questions you're wrestling with, He can shed light upon your path. He knows how God can be glorified in your life. You may be despairing and doubting, maybe in the dark. But when you bow before Him, He will take control. He will give you wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Not that you become the smartest of all people, no. But you know where to live, how to behave. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and this Savior teaches you the fear of the Lord. Christ is also given as righteousness. That means that Christ earned full righteousness. And He gives this righteousness to a sinner in the way of faith, not by works, by faith. And then a sinner is declared righteous on the basis of the merits of Christ. And Christ is given as sanctification. Glory be to God. He not only forgives sin, but He teaches His people to live in a new godly life, that certain sins they don't want to do anymore, and they fight against sin. They never used to be like that. They just went with the flow, but now no more. And they desire to live in all sanctification. They thirst for the living God. They thirst for God in their lives. And they start to walk in a new life of obedience, starting to live in agreement to God's will. It's still with many shortcomings, and daily they need to be washed. But there is a beginning, a new beginning, and this Savior who is given as sanctification will work further in their lives. And so Christ is given to a full redemption. Perfect, full redemption. With Christ you will suffer no loss whatsoever. Your body will be made new. You've received a new heart and a new spirit. And He will usher you in into His new Jerusalem, where everything will be made new, because He who is on the throne says, "Lo, I make all things new." And that's the comfort of Alexander Malov there in Ukraine. He says, "We will not flee. If we die, then we are here together with our family. And our hope is upon the living God, upon His future. Those in Christ Jesus will ultimately suffer no loss whatsoever. A full redemption, an eternal redemption." This is Christ, the one who will never forsake His work. He will make sure that all those whom He has washed will enter into glory. And this Savior is given to us in the gospel. He is given, who of God is made unto us. In the Dutch version it says given. Given to us. He's given to us again. He is laid in the midst of the congregation, right in front of you, this blessed Savior. None here in church should have to perish, because unto us is given a Savior. Has He become precious to you? Has He become the most important person in your life? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that means there must be a bond. Again, I say this, a bond, a tie, a union between you and Christ. Personal. God opens your eyes. Do you want to find salvation? Young man, you want to find salvation? Study the Scriptures. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will find Him. Keep doing that. God is not my servant that I ask once and He comes. No. He will do it. in His way, in His manner. He's given to us. And the Lord means it. He is purely sincere. Again, the Lord Jesus is presented to us while we have rebelled against Him. We're filthy, unworthy. We're even blind and we do not really know who we are. We are estranged from God. And now the miracle of God's grace is that He gives a Savior for such people. For people who have severely transgressed all God's commandments. Here is the way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into God's favor. Isn't it beautifully explained by the Catechism? Throughout my ministry, I've been amazed how many people love the Catechism because it explains it so beautifully. And then the Catechism asks us, how do you know all this? And the answer is, from the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law and lastly fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. How do we know that Christ is the Savior? How do we know it's all true? How do we know it's not a figment of our imagination? How do you know that redemption and salvation is very true, very real, very possible? How do you know that this Savior is given, granted to you, that He can give you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and a full redemption? How do you know this? We don't know it by some tradition or by some fable or by some legend. We know this from the gospel, the firm bedrock of faith. It's not some philosophy, not some ideas of some guru. This is the Holy Gospel revealed to around 40 people who wrote the Bible under inspiration of God's Spirit. And manifested, made public in Jesus Christ, who surely arose from the grave. It was announced in paradise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophets. In the ceremonies of the law, it all speaks of Christ. And finally, the Lord Jesus came Himself. And we find this all in God's Word, the Gospel, the whole Word of God. And the Gospel is a good message. We should love it. It happened in ancient Greece, that the Persian world empire attacked Greece with a great fleet close to a town called Marathon. Miracles happened there, and a mighty Persian army was defeated. And it happened then that a runner came from Marathon and ran all the way to Athens to tell the people the good news. The blessed tidings, we have won. The Persians have been defeated. And every Lord's Day, a good message is announced to us that the devil has been defeated. And now there is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And therefore we should not continue in our guilt and sins, we should bow very low and confess that we have sinned and we cannot live without Christ. Listen then to his voice, because he is anointed to proclaim the gospel to the poor. And he is willing to give you all, because he is Savior. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God in heaven, what is not risen in the heart of any human being is what thou hast prepared for those who love thee, a full salvation, a full remission, everything made new, and there is no loss whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. O Lord, they may come to thy throne at the end of their life, having gone through much tribulation and having suffered all kinds of loss here on earth, but ultimately they will suffer no loss, for thou shalt requite them and make all things very well. For thou art a perfect Savior. O Lord, we adore thee, and we worship thee, and we praise thy name, and we confess that we cannot do this as we should, for we are such fallible, weak human beings, such poor worshippers. Lord God, thou must receive all glory, praise, and thou shalt receive that when we learn to bow our knees before a holy God, confessing our sins. Lord, may that be the effect of thy word, as it may come to us, as Christ Jesus is given to us. May the effect be that we indeed would bow our knees, confessing thee as our only Savior, that we would rise up in a new and godly life. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Be with us the remainder of this day, the catechism, the Lord's Day, the Sunday school instruction. Wilt thou give that? And be with us this week in matters, the Ladies' Society, and whatever may transpire, the catechism instruction. Go with us, Lord. Keep us. And be with those who are in dire need. Keep them from harm and from misery and from destruction, and grant deliverance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.